Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. I'm doing another recording here Saturday evening. I'm going to continue with the episode on the church that is offended by the truth, and specifically how the truth is spoken. A lot of the church, you know, the church of today, they have a lot of truth. It's just they don't have the whole truth. It's like what the devil does. If he can only get you to know part of it, but not the part that has the power, you're still held captive as a slave to sin. So I want to continue to look at how Jesus spoke the truth. And in the second half of the book of Matthew, as we continue, we're going to continue with that in part two today. And it's going to be even more direct and more clear when you look at how the truth is spoken and how Christ speaks it. And how those who have the Spirit of God speak the truth. It's consistent with all the previous prophets and how they spoke. And how the apostles spoke when they went out after they received power. So with that, let's open up in prayer and we'll get started. Father, I thank you that we can just humbly come to your word. Father, your word is so good. It truly is food for the soul. Father, it leads us to understand your nature. And more importantly, the words of life that can set a man free to find eternal life and to have fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll bless the people that are listening today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Matthew, in chapter 13, I'm going to start in verse 10. In verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus a question. Now, Jesus had just finished speaking to a large crowds in verse 1 through 9 about the parable of the four seeds that were sowed. You know, you have the road, the birds, the weeds, and then the good soil. Well, the disciples asked a good question. And this question is very insightful with how Jesus responds. Verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Them referring to the crowds. Why was Jesus speaking to the crowds and all the multitudes of the people in parables? You who are listening, do you know the answer to that? Some of you may, some of you may not. But the answer is very shocking. Jesus gives us the answer. Let's find out if your answer aligns with the word that Jesus spoke. Verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, wait a second. How is that kind and loving? Jesus intentionally speaking in parables? Because to this crowd, these multitudes, it was not granted to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Then how can they be saved? If they never come to know the mysteries, how can they be saved? Maybe it was God's intention that this generation of people that we heard about earlier, this evil, wicked generation, was God's intention that much of that generation was to perish. Well, let's keep reading and let's find out. Verse 12. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, so that while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. For in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Did you catch that? Do you understand what Jesus just said here? We're going to keep reading, but did you understand that? Jesus said that their eyes are going to be blind, their ears are going to be deaf, and their mind they will not understand, because it's prophecy. God has already foretold it. He has already foretold that they're never going to be able to understand. They're never going to be able to have eyes to see, and they're never going to have ears to hear for this current generation. But this prophecy was a multiple field for prophecy. It was spoken by Isaiah. It was spoken back 700 years prior to another rebellious people, a wicked and evil generation who claimed to be servants of God. We did an episode on the book of Isaiah, a very powerful one. And we've covered it many times on some of these topical discussions that we have as well. If you don't know the story of Isaiah or the book of Jeremiah, you probably don't have a good understanding of God. You see, these people at the time, they had plenty of opportunity. They grew up with the Word of God. They had the Word of God proclaimed and read every Sabbath. But they wouldn't receive it in truth. Comes a certain point, God cuts you off, just as He did with them. Now, are these kind words? I mean, if you speak words like this to people, how is that kind? How is that loving? I said, the church of today would be offended by Christ. They'd be offended by what He said and how He said things, because they can't handle the truth, many people today. In verse 14, for in their case, prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes. They would hear with their ears. They would understand with their heart and return. And I would heal them. But for this people, they don't have that hope. And much of the church today is no different. But to the disciples, He said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Did you know that Jesus spoke such things? Those don't seem kind. Oh, but Jesus isn't done. He's just going to get started. In verse 34, it says, all these things Jesus spoke to all the crowds in parables, and He did not speak to them without a parable. Well, that just doesn't seem kind. Much of these people were already judged. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then He left the crowds and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him and said, Jesus, explain this parable to us of the tares in the field. Because Jesus had told the parable of the four seeds and also the tares in the field. So Jesus is going to explain it. Listen to how He explains it. Verse 37. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. In the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Or the devil. See, there's a spiritual war going on, people. Jesus is sowing good seed. Not all the seed that He sows comes to life, as we know about the four seed parable. But the devil's actively at work, trying to sow his seeds. You know, the danger is we're all born into darkness. We have to escape from that grasp. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Do you still commit lawlessness? Do you still struggle with sin? Do you have to confess your sins every night? Do you stumble? You know, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, if your hand, if your foot, he says it's better to have no eye, hand, or foot if you can't stop stumbling than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. See, Jesus is going to remove the stumbling blocks. Well, first, he wants to make you into a new creation so that you stop stumbling. But if you say that's not possible, if you say, oh, no, that can't happen, and you doubt the faith and the power of God, that's fine. You will be removed. Because Jesus is going to take you who are stumbling blocks and all those who still commit lawlessness because they can't stop, because they never put their faith in the true power of God. Verse 42, he will throw them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, once he removes all the sinners and the stumbling blocks and those who can't stop committing lawlessness, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's right. The opposite of the sinner is the righteous man who's been freed. Now, we did many episodes on the true grace of God that you must stand firm in. We did episodes on would God call you righteous. Go listen to them. Find out how to experience the power and the freedom of God in your life. But if not, well, I just told you what Jesus is going to do to you. You see how Jesus doesn't mince words? You see how he says it very bluntly and plainly? But yet people today, it's like, oh no, you can't tell somebody they're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. Oh no, that's not kind. No, you can't tell them that if they still stumble, if they commit lawlessness, that they're going to be cast into hell. No, don't tell them that. That's not a loving message. That's not true. Jesus is a friend of sinners. No, we covered that in the previous episode. That's what the lying devil said. That's the false accusations. God is a merciful, compassionate God. He's willing to let the sinner come to be converted to the righteous man so they don't get destroyed. But he is not a friend of sinners. He's a friend to those if you keep my commandments, as he said. Sinners aren't able to. Continuing in chapter 13, in verse 53, when Jesus had finished all these parables, he departed from there, and he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and all these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? How did this man get all these things? Verse 57, and they took offense. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. Well, those don't seem like kind words. That's like he's insulting them. He's telling them that he's a true prophet, and yet a prophet cannot receive honor in his own hometown or in his own household. Not when they're still in darkness. Nope. See, light and darkness, they're opposites. Just as Jesus said earlier in the part one episode we did, he came to bring a sword. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sword to a family, division. A man's enemies would be the members of his own household. For all those that don't come to the unity of the faith, yeah, absolutely there will be division. Is that what your pastor teaches? Is that what you teach? Is that what you believe? What truth have you been taught? Chapter 15. Jesus has more to say. More bluntness. More truth. Only the truth can set somebody free. In chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat bread? Doesn't that seem like a harmless question? You know, putting religion aside, a lot of mothers require their children, when they come in from outside, to wash their hands before they eat. So they're simply asking a question, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? How does Jesus respond? Does he respond with kind, gentle words that the world would kind of think would be an appropriate response? Or does he speak truth right to the heart to tell them where they really stand and how ignorant and foolish and stupid they are? Well, I don't know. Let's find out. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? That doesn't sound like a nice statement. For God said, honor your father and mother, and who he speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, oh, whatever I have would be that to help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain this people worships me. They teach as the doctrines the teaching of men. Are those kind words? No, those actually would be pretty offensive to people. You tell somebody who believes in God, you are a hypocrite. They'd say, well, how dare you judge me? That's not kind. That's not loving. Or you say, you honor God with your lips. Your heart is far from God. They'd be like, who are you to judge? You don't know my heart. What do you mean? You see, the Spirit of God does, and the Spirit of God reveals those things. Just as Jesus said, it will be obvious who those are who are truly disciples of Christ. You see, he's not speaking this to a people who's out there saying God doesn't exist. He's speaking to people who are hypocrites because they say they believe in God. He's speaking to those who are hypocrites because they, with their mouth, honor and sing songs to God and declare praises to God. But he is very blunt and tells them, the issue is your heart. The issue is all you have is lip service to God. The people were worshiping God. Jesus just tells them bluntly that they have a worthless worship. It's a vain, empty worship. Now, if somebody walked into your church and started declaring that to the people in your church, most people would be, oh, they would be gasping. I can't believe that person's saying such as things. Who does that man think he has? God would never do such a thing. That's because these people don't know God. God does exactly that. He does that. He's consistently done that. Since the beginning of creation, he has done that. But the false church doesn't. What church are you part of? Would you be offended if that happened in your church? After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. But again, remember, this people, they can't understand. We already covered that earlier. This people, they already have prophecy against them. But Jesus still speaks the truth. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. His disciples were getting uncomfortable. Listen to this in the next verse, in verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees are offended at this statement? Do you think the disciples had any effect on Jesus? You think they caused Jesus to tone it down a little bit in his rhetoric? No, nope, not at all. Verse 13. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Oh my goodness, he's just going right at them, accusing them of being false plants. But Jesus isn't done. Verse 14, Leave them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. You see, he's not just insulting the leaders. He's insulting the crowds too. The guides are blind, and they're leading the blind. They're all blind. They're all in darkness. Sadly, that is the state of much of the church today. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both are going to fall into the pit. And that's what happened with most of them, because that generation was accursed. But yet that cycle continues. And much of the same cycle that Israel had, it's happening today with much of the false Gentile church. Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, explain this parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also?" Because again, remember, the disciples hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Now, we did an episode on that. Don't be like the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. You can learn more. But I'm going to continue reading here. Verse 17. "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile the man. Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Do you have any evil thoughts? Well, Jesus said that that's what defiles a man. "These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with one unwashed hands, that does not defile a person." Would Jesus speak to you and say that you're still defiled? Do you still have evil thoughts? Did an episode on New Heart, New Spirit and the work that God does. He can cleanse your heart and your thoughts of all those things. We also did an episode recently on his thought of sin. Most people say, "Oh, no, I'm not sinning in my thought." Well, you need to be grounded in the Word of God. God has something to say that's contrary to that. Listen to the episode, follow along in the Bible, and let God teach you. Continuing in chapter 15, in verse 21, "Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But Jesus did not answer her a word." Now, is that kind? A woman pleading with Jesus because her daughter, they say, yep, her daughter is demon-possessed. She's pleading with Jesus. Jesus ignores her. He ignores her. How can that be a loving Christ? He ignored her. Well, again, if you understand the story, you understand that Jesus first came to Israel as judgment against them to then offer up a way for the Gentiles. Now, there's always a few exceptions. You had the centurion before. I think that was to show the example that the sons of the kingdom Israel will not enter the kingdom, but that eventually the Gentiles will. And he commended the faith of that centurion. But here you have a Gentile woman and he's like ignoring her. So his disciples came and implored Jesus, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." Verse 24, "But Jesus answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now, some people may not understand that, you know, because when you actually look at it, the mystery of Christ and why Christ came into the world, he actually came into the world to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And that's true. He had to die on the cross, and after his death, that was opened up to the Gentiles, because up to that point, they didn't have a way to come to God to get reconciled through the blood of the Lamb. And that's why he gave himself as a sacrifice. And he did away with Israel's rituals, and all people can now come in Christ. But people already had an access to God, Israel did. They already had the promise of the Holy Spirit. They just wouldn't receive it because of their stubbornness. Christ came to extend the same blessing to the Gentiles. But that blessing wasn't given until after his death. Before that point, he was there as another witness against Israel. Now, if these things seem strange, we did an episode on the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen to that whole episode, and it explains it more in depth. But in verse 25, the woman came and began to bow down before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." You would think, okay, Jesus is going to give in, right? Listen to Jesus' response to the Gentile woman. And Jesus answered and said to her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." Now, is that a loving statement? No, most people, if they heard a man say that to a woman today, they'd be like, "Oh my goodness, that is an evil, wicked man." But when you don't understand the nature of God and the story of God, that the message of salvation hadn't been given to the Gentiles yet, then you'd understand that it was Israel that was supposed to be the firstborn, the cherished, the blessed. But she persisted, verse 27, but she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Verse 28, then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you have wished." And her daughter was healed at once. In chapter 16, another interaction that Jesus had. Let's see if he changes his tones, if he starts being more polite and kind, as the ways of the world would tell you today, or if he continues to speak in a way that much of the church today would be offended by how Jesus spoke. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and tested Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But Jesus replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times?" Now see, they're asking for help. Instead of Jesus helping them, it sounds like he's insulting them. Verse 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Didn't even answer them. Most people would say, that is just rude. No, it's called speaking truth. And when Jesus realized that some of the people were unwilling to accept the truth that he had, he dusted his feet off and he moved on. Verse 5. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, and they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The disciples began to discuss this amongst themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large basketfuls you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood. He did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, Jesus was very clear about speaking against the false teaching. He didn't hold back. He exposed it as it required to be exposed. And he had more to say about the teachers too, and the people. In verse 21, still in chapter 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Uh-oh. Peter is speaking something contrary to the word of God. Peter trying to prevent Jesus to die so that the Gentiles can also have access to the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not a good thing. Does Jesus coddle him? Does Jesus say, "Oh, that's okay, Peter, I know you care for me"? No, because Jesus speaks as in black and white. You're either for God, you're against him. You're supporting the kingdom, or you're against it. See, even though Peter thought he was supporting, he wasn't. Remember, he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So what does Jesus say? He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now you might be thinking, gee, couldn't he have said it a little bit softer? Why did he have to call him Satan? Why did he have to be so harsh? Because it's the truth. When you find yourself at odds with the Word of God or the truth of God, God doesn't let you continue in a false lie. He gets out a 2x4 and gets your attention. He gets your attention. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake finds it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds." Jesus is very clear. You don't pick up your cross, you don't follow him, you're going to lose your soul. Do you pick up your cross daily? What cross are you picking up? What wars are you fighting? Or are you too entangled in the affairs of everyday life? You haven't enlisted yourself as the one, as the soldier who enlists himself to please the one who enlisted him. That example is given in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What cross are you carrying? Or are you still trying to keep things of this world and you're going to lose your soul? Jesus was really clear. He's going to come and judge and repay every man according to his deeds. Are you producing the deeds of the fruit of righteousness? Or do you think you produce both kinds of fruit because you have to confess your sins every day? No. We already read earlier in part one, you only can bear one kind of fruit. Do you have the Spirit? Do you have power? Do you not? Do not let people deceive you. Many will. In ignorance, they will deceive. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before Jesus, saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Oh, here's an opportunity for Jesus to be gentle and compassionate and this. How does Jesus respond? Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Remember, much of Israel was condemned. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah? They had big problems. Continuing in Matthew chapter 18. In verse 7, Jesus speaks out and says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come." Oh, yes, stumbling blocks are going to come. "But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Does stumbling happen to you? Do you stumble? Verse 8, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better to enter into life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell." See, that's only if that would solve the problem. You know, the truth of the matter is there. If you continue to stumble, you will be cast into hell. But there's only one way to stop from stumbling. James talks about it, the book of James. We did an episode on chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. You have to get the new heart and the new spirit. You see, then, not only will you be able to bridle your tongue, but you'll be the perfect man that can bridle his entire body as well. not the man who stumbles in many ways. That's the one man. The other man is the one who can bridle the entire tongue and the entire body. That's in chapter 3 of James. Continuing here in chapter 18, in verse 15, he says, if your brother sins, imperative command, go and reprove him. Reprove him of his fault in private. So there is some discretion here. You go in private. But what happens if the person doesn't accept the private rebuke? If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, another imperative command, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, another imperative command, tell it to the entire church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's right. Let him be as the sinners of the world. Cast him out. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. This is referring to church discipline. And yet so many people, when they pray, they're like, oh, Father, you know, where two or three are gathered, you're in our midst. No. If you are a true believer and the Spirit of God dwells in you, He is wherever you are at. He is there wherever you are at. You go and you pray in the closet alone. He is there, just as Jesus said. This is the church discipline against a rebellious person who is not coming under the authority of Christ. And there's authorities of binding and loosing, including judgment and casting over to Satan. That's why it's two or three. But so many people don't know these things because they aren't being taught. They pluck scriptures out of context and they don't even know what they're talking about. Continuing, flipping over to Matthew chapter 19 now. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Someone came up to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? Great question. What do you think Jesus said? Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. We know he's referring to the Father. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus was pretty blunt. Who's preaching that today? Hardly anybody speaks like Christ today. They only know half-truths. Then he said to him, well, which ones? Jesus said, you should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most people don't even know what that means. Love your neighbor as yourself. We did an episode on that. And love, the greatest commandment. And to love is to no longer sin against your neighbor. You still sin. You have to confess your sins every night. Okay, you aren't loving your neighbor as yourself. You aren't able to do that. Now, the reason why you can't do that is because you don't have the new heart and the new spirit. If you do, then you agree and you testify to this truth and you say amen. Now, the young man didn't understand these because some people are like, yeah, I haven't murdered. I haven't done this. But remember, Jesus taught that it's from the heart. If you have the thought, you're already guilty. So the young man didn't understand. He said, all these things I've kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said, if you wish to be perfect, teleios, perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The young man heard this statement. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The disciples were struggling too. Remember, they hadn't had the Holy Spirit yet, so there were things they didn't understand. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. They said, "Then who can be saved?" They didn't say, "Well, which rich man can be saved?" They said, "Who can be saved? Who? What man can be saved?" Well, Jesus gave them the answer. Verse 26, looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." You see, Jesus knew the truth. If you're believing in a gospel that seems possible, you just have to say some simple little prayer. You don't get it. You don't understand. You have to believe in that God requires an impossible work. And if God doesn't do the impossible work, then it is impossible for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything. We followed you. What will there be for us?" Now, again, Jesus speaking into the future, because at this time they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, farms, for my sake, oh, you will receive many times as much, and you will inherit eternal life." You who are listening, have you left father, mother, sister, brother, child, for the sake of Christ, possessions? Then maybe you aren't going to be inheriting eternal life. You see, it kind of goes back to, I think it was the part one that we discussed about Jesus says he came to bring a division and a sword to a family. I grew up in my life believing the common preaching of faith and grace and all the pretty much the teaching that you hear in most of the mainline churches today. But you still have to confess your sins every night because you can't be perfect as God defines perfect. Freed from sin, all sin cleansed from you so that you don't struggle and continue to sin in your thoughts and not be free of it. See, I used to believe what many of the churches, it's this process of sanctification. You're always going to have some sin that you're dealing with. Well, that's a lie from hell. But when I believe that, I had fellowship with family and friends and all that, and all of a sudden I come to the truth, my family members become my enemies, both my own parents and siblings as well as the family that I'm household over, you know, specifically referring to my wife. My children, who are still growing up, my oldest is in college. They still have a reverent respect and authority to me. But at some point, when they're on their own, if they don't accept the truth, then they will also probably end up, it'll be creating a hard division. But right now, they're obedient as a child under their father's authority. And I thank God for that. My wife, she's rebellious. And I pray for her soul. But she's entangled by the false church. She's entangled by the false church. And when I speak truth to her as Jesus spoke truth, she's offended by it greatly and says, "You have a demon." Just like the false church, and we keep reading here, accused Christ that he had a false demon. Because the false church cannot accept the truth. It's too offensive to them. Just as they falsely accuse Christ, many of the true servants of God today are falsely accused. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, Jesus, as he entered the temple, now here he's entering the temple, and listen to what he says. He entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers, and he overturned the seats of those who were selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." That doesn't seem kind. Jesus did that in a church today. They'd accuse him of rioting and having a demon. but he had the zeal of God. He was against the false church. When you read the account of John, he made a whip, and he whipped the people and the animals as he drove them out. Is that loving? Is that kind? The things that the false church cannot understand, they would see it as, oh, he's a mean person. Much of the church today would reject Christ if they saw him today. He would be so opposite of what they think because they don't know the truth. He would actually be against them for their false and their vain worship. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. He said to them, do you hear what the children are saying? Oh, Jesus has an opportunity to be politically correct here. Nope. Jesus said to them, yes, I have heard what they've said. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared for praise for yourself? And another barb, he just keeps sticking it to them. Verse 23, the following day, when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus has an opportunity. He can answer their question. No, Jesus isn't going to answer their question because these are stubborn and obstinate people. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, well, I will ask you one thing. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So now it seems like Jesus is going, you know, back and forth with them. Why doesn't he just answer them? Verse 25, the baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? They began to reason amongst themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, well, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus. They said, we do not know. And so Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Oh, but Jesus wasn't done. He had a lot more to say to them. You see, as you keep reading, Jesus is going to say what he really thinks about them. And let's see. In verse 28, as you keep reading, he says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first son and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. The son answered, I will not. But then afterwards, the son regretted it, and he went and worked in the vineyard. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And the son answered, I will, sir. But then the second son did not go and work in the vineyard. Jesus asked, which one of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them. Now, so they answered, they got the answer correctly. You see, there's the lip service people, and then there's the doers, the hearers and the doers. So Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. Now, he didn't say that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are in the kingdom of God. He says they'll get into the kingdom of God before them. You see, you still have to come to a point of repentance from the heart with a new heart and new spirit so you're no longer the sinner. But those are like insulting words. No, but it's the truth. God doesn't tell somebody if they think they're a Christian, it's okay, you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. He tells them flat out, plain up, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 32, John came to you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. He tells them that they aren't truly a believer. People say, oh, you have no right, you're judging. I said, no, I speak the words of God. God's word judges, just as Jesus said, I did not come to judge, but the word that I speak is the word that will judge you on the last day. But he says, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and seeing this, you did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe. Oh, Jesus wasn't done. Verse 33, listen to another parable. He continues to hit them with these parables that are insulting to them. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press, went out and built a tower, and he rented it out to the vine growers. And he went on a journey. And when harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive its produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. Well, that's not kind. And after, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. And they did the same thing to him. But afterwards, he sent his own son, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "Ah, this is the heir. Come, let us kill and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine growers? Now again, he's speaking against this group of people right now. And he asked them, what's the owner going to do? And they understood that this was a terrible story. They said, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay the proceeds at the proper time." So the people that Jesus was rebuking, they answered the question correctly. But they didn't think that they were those people. They didn't think that they were murderers. They didn't consider themselves saying, "Oh, let's go kill the son and seize the inheritance." They didn't think that of themselves. But they clearly understood what Jesus was saying because they said, "Oh, bring those wretched wretches to an end." And Jesus is going to shock them with what he says next. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone, and this all came about from the Lord? And it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and the kingdom will be given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be smashed to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they then understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize Jesus, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. But you see how initially the people, these leaders, they understood that Jesus, they understood the parable. And they're like, "Yeah, those men are terrible. They deserve to die. They deserve to die." But then Jesus flips the scripts and says, basically, "You are those people. You are the one that's never going to inherit the kingdom of heaven." They're shocked. They're like, "What do you mean?" And of course, they got angry. Do you see how much of the church today, the false church, they hear things that Jesus speaks and they're like, "Oh yeah, that doesn't apply to me." Until a true man of God comes and stands before him and says, "You aren't a Christian." And all of a sudden, they take great offense. You see, everyone's living in this cloud of zone where they think, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian." Until somebody holds up a mirror and says, "No, you aren't. You're no different than the world around you. You're no different than the moral atheist. You struggle with sin just like everybody else." And then they take great offense, just as these people did. Because they don't consider themselves those evil people. But in the eyes of God, you are if you haven't been changed. I still want to go through, what did we cover, we're just in chapter 21. I want to go through chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, some passages. So why don't we end it here and we'll do a part 3. Father, again, I thank you for your word and your truth. And Father, just as then, much of the false church, they were shocked by what Jesus said, and even more shocked when they perceived that Jesus was speaking against them. And yet Jesus has even more harsh words to say that we haven't even covered yet. And people are probably appalled right now if somebody were to come into their church and speak this way, and yet it's going to get ratcheted up even another level as we go to the next part. But I pray that people are being convicted, because much of the people aren't hearing the full truth. They aren't seeing the full nature of how you speak, Father. You won't let a man falsely believe he's a Christian. You speak the truth to preserve and with hope that he comes to the truth to save his soul. I pray that people are being convicted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.